This morning I want to speak on Christmas. I've titled the sermon, Christmas, the Winter Solstice is the Real Reason for the Season. And this will be the third part of destroying the pagan holidays this year. I've already covered Easter and Halloween. This will be on Christmas. And this should be apropos for this time of year. As you know, a lot of times it's almost impossible to go a season without having somebody ask you, what are you doing for Christmas? And then you have to be ready to give an answer, or else you just sheepishly just say nothing or something or whatever. But if you're going to tell them the truth, then you've got to be ready to give an answer. So this morning I'm going to show you, first of all, what I want to cover, and then we'll go through after I give you the broad overview, and we'll get into the details. First of all, we want to look at the origin of Christmas. And I'm going to spend quite a bit of time showing you from good old documents, just like the Encyclopedia Britannica, just books that you can find anywhere in probably a lot of people's homes or in any library. This stuff is not some secretive thing where you have to go and dig through some obscure book in the Library of Congress to find out this information. This is out there for anybody to find it that wants to know it. I'm going to define Christmas, and just the very definition of the word alone should cause any Christian to question why in the world I'm celebrating this holiday. Then we're going to see, does Christmas come from the Bible or not? Of course, all of you know that it doesn't. A lot of people might be surprised to learn that Christmas doesn't actually come from the Bible. It's not even mentioned in the Bible. Nor is the concept is not even mentioned in the Bible, let alone the name. And then we're going to look at, well, if it doesn't come from the Bible, then where does it come from? We're going to look at how Christmas was not celebrated until 300 years after the birth of Christ. And this is acknowledged by the Catholics themselves. This is not some Protestant or Baptist rant against the Catholics. The Catholics admit this. Christmas was not celebrated for 300 years after the birth of Christ. We're going to look at how Catholics changed the Roman festival of Natalis, Solis, Invicti into Christmas. And this is not conspiracy. I will give you the quotes from the Catholics themselves, which tell you this much. We're going to look at how Christmas customs are rooted in paganism, focused around solar observances. We're also going to look at how Santa Claus is the reincarnation of the Scandinavian god Odin. I don't know if you knew that or not, but I found that in the encyclopedia as well. We're going to look at how many of the customs of the Roman festival Saturnalia were incorporated into Christmas. So Christmas is basically a conglomeration of two Roman pagan festivals. It's Natalis, Solis, Invicti with just a name change, same date, same everything. And then it's also has the customs of Saturnalia incorporated into it, which Saturnalia was a Roman sun festival or festival honoring the god Saturn. Most of the Christmas customs that we have today come from Saturnalia. And I'll give you the quotes. And if I didn't tell you that I was talking about Saturnalia, you would think that I was talking about Christmas, because it's literally verbatim exactly what happened in Saturnalia happens in Christmas. Then we're going to look at how the Roman Catholic Church is known for transforming paganism into Catholicism. This is pretty much what they have done over the years with many different holidays and customs in their religion. We're going to look at how Christmas was not even celebrated in America by Christians until the middle of the 19th century. So there were Christians here for a couple of hundred years that did not celebrate Christmas until about less than 200 years ago when they began to celebrate Christmas. And they didn't celebrate it for the same reason that you and I don't celebrate it. And then we're going to finally look at what saith the scripture about honoring God by incorporating pagan practices into his religion. Because that is, after all, exactly what Christmas is. We're going to look at how God forbids us to worship him as the heathen worship their gods. We're going to look at how God does not want his people to learn the way of the heathen. And then I'm going to show you how this is not only an Old Testament precept, but a New Testament precept as well. Because that's what you'll get when you start quoting them verses like Jeremiah 10 and Deuteronomy 12 and verses like that. Then they're going to say, well, that's Old Testament. Well, this is a New Testament principle as well. Okay, so let's look at the origin of Christmas. I'm going to start out defining some terms. I'm going to define the term Christmas, and then I'm going to define one of the words that Christmas is made up of. And it's not Christ. It's the other one. Christmas, this is the etymology of the word, first of all, which means the word history, where the word came from. It comes from late Old English, Christus Massi, or the Mass or Festival of Christ. the festival of the Nativity of Christ, kept on on 25th of December, usually extended more or less vaguely to the season immediately preceding and following this day, commonly observed as a time of festivity and rejoicing. Now, you saw from the etymology of the word that it's Christ's Mass, and you don't really need to be some kind of a genius to figure that out. Just look at the word, Christ Mass, Christ's Mass. Now, in case you don't know what a Mass is the Eucharistic service in post-Reformation use, chiefly that of the Roman Catholic Church. So, if you remember this study that we did on communion, we took 2 weeks to talk about transubstantiation in the Catholic Mass, and that it is a re-sacrifice of Christ when they believe that that bread is turned into the literal, physical body and blood of Christ, and it is re-sacrificed for sins every single Sunday, or every day for that matter, all across the world. That's what the Catholic Mass is. It is a blasphemous service of the Lord Jesus Christ, and every time they do it, they declare that Jesus did not make propitiation for sins because they keep doing it every time. That's the Catholic Mass. Christmas is Christ's Mass. Just look at the word. Why would any Christian celebrate a holiday with the name Christ's Mass? Just something to think about. I mean, that alone should cause people to wonder. Even if you didn't know any of the history of it whatsoever, just the name alone should make you wonder why you're doing it. So, does Christmas come from the Bible or not? Because most people would think, most people would find it shocking that Christmas is not actually found in the Bible. But if you do a quick word search of the word Christmas, just get out your Bible program, you're going to find out Christmas is not found in the Bible. It's not a surprise to any of you, but to the majority of the world out there, they might be surprised that Christmas is not found there, since this is one of the most important Christian, quote-unquote, holidays out there. You'd think that there might be some mention of it in the Holy Scripture. So maybe the apostles just celebrated it under a different name. So the name Christmas isn't in here, just like some other words that we use. Total depravity, for instance, is not in the Bible, but the concept is. Maybe the concept of Christmas is in here, just the name's not in here. Well, if you look, just take a look, and I haven't found it. If I'm wrong, I mean, if Christmas is all through the pages of the New Testament, please point it out to me. I'd love to find that. But when you look through the New Testament, you're going to find that only the celebration of Christ's birth itself was ever celebrated. The actual event was the only time that the birth was ever celebrated. There's no record of any apostle or any Christian in the Bible celebrating Christmas or the birth of Christ. You won't find it in there. Paul, Peter, John, none of those guys, Jesus himself, nobody celebrated the birth of Christ in the Bible. And there's no commandment in the Bible to celebrate Christmas or the birth of Christ. So we have no example of Christmas being celebrated, or the birth of Christ for that matter being celebrated, nor do we have any precept or commandment to celebrate the birth of Christ. Now, in that there is no commandment or example in the Scripture to celebrate Christmas, the onus, therefore, is on the person who celebrates it to justify why he does it, not on the person who doesn't celebrate to justify why he doesn't. You see, if there's no commandment in the Bible to celebrate Christmas, the onus is not on us to say why we don't do it. We don't have to do it. Even if you knew nothing about the things that I'm going to tell you for the next hour in the history of Christmas, if you didn't know anything about it and just assumed that it actually was a Christian festival that Christians just came up with, they decided, oh, it'd be good to celebrate the birthday of Christ, even if that was true, and it's not, but even if it was, you still wouldn't have to do it. There's no Bible verse that tells you you have to do it. So it's funny, the onus is always on us, though. When we tell somebody we don't celebrate Christmas, it's like the daggers come out and you better explain yourself, mister. Why don't you celebrate the birth of Christ? Here's one for you. And this is something I just thought about yesterday. What you need to do is start turning it around on them. And I'm going to try this. I haven't done it yet. I just thought about it. But we often find ourselves defending our refusal to celebrate Christmas with other Christians who are questioning us about it. Isn't that usually how it happens? What are you doing for Christmas this year? Oh, I don't celebrate Christmas. Why not? And then we're automatically on the defensive. And then you got to go, oh, it's a pagan holiday. It's this, it's that, you know, and give all these reasons. And we're the one that has to defend it. Why should we have to defend not doing something that the Bible never told us to do in the first place? We shouldn't have to defend it. I mean, you should defend it, but My point is, the onus should be on them. We should start going on the offensive instead of going on the defensive. So think about this. The next time that someone asks you what you're doing for Christmas, instead of saying, I don't celebrate Christmas, and then preparing to defend yourself when they ask why, you should instead respond with, you celebrate Christmas? Why? So the next time a Christian asks you, what are you going to do for Christmas, just act like you're shocked and say, you celebrate Christmas? Why do you do that? And they're going to be taken back, like, what do you mean, why do I celebrate it? Like, well, why do you celebrate it? Isn't it in the Bible? Well, no. Well, why do you do it then? And just start questioning them. Turn it around on them. I can't wait to do it. I think it's going to be fun. So there's no reason to be on the defensive. Go on the offensive. Take out that sword and start slashing. Furthermore, the biblical account of Jesus' birth shows us that it was likely in the fall time of the year, likely in September, not in December, because the shepherds were abiding in their fields by night, which they couldn't do in the cold, rainy season of Israel in late December. Let me give you a Bible verse for that. Look in Luke 2 in verse 8. We see here that the shepherds, around at the time of the birth of Christ, the shepherds were abiding or staying in their fields by night. Luke 2 and verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. This is the time of the birth of Christ. Now, if you go over to the book of Song of Solomon, chapter 2 and verse 11, the Bible itself is going to tell us what the weather is like in the wintertime in Israel. Song of Solomon, 2 and verse 11. It says, for lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. So in the wintertime, it's the rainy season in Israel. And it's cold over there. I've been in the same geographical region of Israel in northern Iraq, and it's cold. In the end of December, it's rainy. They can't even get a little bit of snow once in a while, but it's mostly rainy and freezing cold down there in the 30s or 40s. Not weather that a shepherd would be out there laying in the grass enjoying looking at the stars in or something. He'd be cuddling up next to his sheep trying to keep warm is what he'd be doing. So that alone should tell us that the birth of Christ was not in December. Now, if you remember, I did a series on Luke chapter 1, an extemporaneous series, maybe a year or two ago. I don't remember. I think it was about a year ago, actually. And in that series, I think it was in part 1, we were talking about the birth of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, was a priest of the sons of Aaron, and he was of the course of Abiah. And I showed you, and I don't remember all the details now, but the course of Abiah was the eighth course of the priest. Each course lasted a week. It would begin at the Passover in the spring, and then it would go each course. There were 24 of them. They would go 24 weeks, and then they would repeat again in the second half of the year, 24 more weeks. And if you figure that out from whenever the Passover was to the eighth course, that would have been when John the Baptist was conceived. Jesus Christ would have been conceived 6 months after that, born 9 months later. Do the math, you end up with Jesus being born in the beginning of September. And I gave a bunch of details at that time. So if you want to listen to that, I would say get the outline, but there was no outline. But you can go and you can listen to that sermon if you want to hear the details on that. So if Christmas doesn't come from the Bible, then where does it come from? That'd be a good question. After all, it is a Christian holiday. If it's not from the Bible, well, it must come from somewhere. One only needs to read the first two sentences of the Christmas article in the Encyclopedia Britannica to know exactly where Christmas comes from and why no Christians should celebrate it. There is absolutely no reason for anybody living today to be ignorant of the origin of Christmas. For the last couple of hundred years, we've had encyclopedias out there. This has been common knowledge for a long, long time. Today, with the advent of the internet, there is no excuse. Nobody really ever had an excuse, but there is definitely no excuse now with the internet. I truly was ignorant before I found out this information 10, 12 years ago, whenever it was. I honestly had no idea that Christmas was a pagan holiday. I really thought it was a Christian holiday, and I really thought that it just, you know, we were celebrating the birth of Christ. I didn't know any better. I wasn't really a researcher back then. But nowadays with the internet and YouTube, no excuse. And there's a lot of people that are out there researching this. The YouTube videos that I did, the one on Christmas has gotten by far more views than any other video that I've done. 28,000 views on that Christmas video. And I wouldn't be surprised. It's as I look back on the Google or on the YouTube analytics, and you can see the graphs of the views of it over the course of the year. Right around this time is whenever the views really start to shoot up on the Christmas video. I wouldn't be surprised if it's got 40 or 50,000 views by the end of the year. People are out there looking for this information. And I will do my best to provide them with as much of it as I can. So the first two lines, the first two sentences are all we need of the Encyclopedia Britannica. This is their article on Christmas. It says, Christmas, on December 25th, the feast of the Nativity of our Lord, commemorating the birth of Jesus Christ, is the most popular commemoration of the church year. They're talking about the Catholic Church there, of course. Its observance as the birthday of the Savior is attended with secular customs often drawn from pagan sources. Indeed, both Christmas and Epiphany, which falls 12 days later on January 6th, are transformed pagan celebrations of the winter solstice and so closely linked that their origins cannot be discussed separately. There you have it, right there in the Encyclopedia Britannica. Let me read that second sentence for you again. Just let these words sink down into your ears. This one sentence is all you need to know that you should not celebrate Christmas. Its observance as the birthday of the Savior is attended with secular customs often drawn from pagan sources. Indeed, both Christmas and Epiphany, which falls 12 days later on January 6th, are transformed pagan celebrations of the winter solstice, and so closely linked that their origins cannot be discussed separately. Christmas is a transformed pagan sun-worshipping holiday. There is no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Steven Anderson, that pastor down there in Arizona, he's got some good stuff. He comes out both guns blazing in defense of Christmas. What a fool. And he's not the only one. Most of them do it, but I just thought about picking on him right now. But anyway, and he says, oh, it's a myth. Christmas is a pagan holiday. It's a myth. Yeah, it's a myth, all right. I will disprove the idea that it's a myth over the next half an hour or so. Christmas was not celebrated until 300 years after the birth of Christ. So for 300 years, Christians knew nothing of Christmas or celebrating the birth of Christ. This is from the Encyclopedia Britannica again, their article on Christmas. It says Christmas on December 25th is first known to have been celebrated in Rome in the second quarter of the 4th century. That's the 300s. When it commemorated the birth of Christ, there was as yet no Epiphany. In the eastern part of the empire, a festival on January 6 commemorated the manifestation of God in both the birth and the baptism of Jesus. In Jerusalem, however, only the birth was remembered, and there was as yet no Christmas. In the course of the 4th century, the celebration on December 25th was adopted in the east, except in Jerusalem, and became the day when the birth was commemorated, January 6th retaining its connection with the baptism. So, there you have the statement that tells us that Christmas on December 25th didn't happen until the first quarter of, or the second quarter of the 4th century. Constantine created the Catholic Church in 325 AD at the Council of Nicaea. After that, shortly after that, Christmas was adopted because, we'll get to the quotes, but the solar feast of Natalis Solis Invicti was already celebrated in Rome, already declared to be the birthday of the sun on December 25th, about 50 years prior to that. And I'll get to that quote here in just a minute. Here's a quote from the Catholic Encyclopedia on Christmas. Now, I don't think anybody's going to accuse the Catholic Encyclopedia of being anti-Catholic propaganda. I kind of doubt. Look at what they say about when Christmas was celebrated. Normally, the Catholic Church would have you to believe that Jesus said, upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And bam, St. Peter's Basilica was there, right there with the priests and the bishops and the incense and all this stuff that the Catholic Church has been around since the first century. But this quote will tell us otherwise, right from the Catholics. It says, Christmas was not among the earliest festivals of the church. Well, there you go. Christmas was not among the earliest festivals of the church. Irenaeus and Tertullian omit it from their list of feasts. Origen, glancing perhaps at the discreditable imperial natalitia, asserts that in the scriptures, sinners alone, not saints, celebrate their birthday. Arnobius can still ridicule the, quote, birthdays of the gods. So the Catholic Encyclopedia says that the early church fathers, although Tertullian was not a Catholic church father, he was a Baptist, as we saw there in the Baptist church history study. But anyway, Irenaeus and Tertullian and Origen and these guys did not celebrate Christmas. Origen was in the 3rd century, in the 200s, if I remember my history right. So the Catholics admit that Christmas was not celebrated there in the early centuries. December 25th was celebrated in Rome as the birthday of the unconquered sun. That's Natalis, Solis, Invicti. Before it was hijacked by the Catholics and changed into Christmas. Let me give you a quote on this one. This is from the Encyclopedia Britannica again. Anybody that wants to see this, I've got them encyclopedias at my house. I got them for $30 at half-priced books. It was a great deal. You can come over and read it for yourself. This is on their section, December 25th in Rome. Says this was the date of a pagan festival in Rome, chosen in AD 274 by the Emperor Aurelian as the birthday of the unconquered sun, Natalis Solis Invicti. That's the Latin translation there of birth of the unconquered sun. That's the Latin for it. The translation is birth of the unconquered sun, which at the winter solstice begins again to show an increase of light. At some point before AD 336, the church at Rome established the commemoration of the birthday of Christ, the Son of Righteousness, on this same date. So, 274, or the Roman Emperor Aurelian, declares that the birthday of the Son is on December 25th, and it will be celebrated as such. 60-some years later, the Pope decides that the church is going to honor the birth of Christ on December 25th, and since he's called the Son of Righteousness in prophecy, makes pretty good sense. It's already the birthday of the Son. We'll just change it from that Son to the Son of God, and there you go. So the winter solstice, I assume that everybody knows what that is, but it's on December 21st. It's the day of the year when the days are the shortest. So as you notice, from June 21st to December 21st, the days get shorter and shorter and shorter. It's going to get dark at 4:30 this afternoon or something around this time of year. After the solstice, then the days start getting longer again. You can see how the pagans could come up with this idea that this is the birthday of the sun on December 25th. Because 3 or 4 days later, they notice that the days are starting to get longer again, and the sun has died and reborn, or it's his birth. So that's why they would celebrate the birth of the sun on December 25th, because that's when the sun appears to regain his strength. Here's a quote for you from the article on Wikipedia on Sol Invictus. Says the idea that Christians chose to celebrate the birth of Jesus on 25 December because it was the date of an already existing festival of Sol Invictus was expressed in an annotation to a manuscript of a work by a 12th century Syrian bishop, Jacob Bar Salabi. The scribe who added it wrote, quote, "It was a custom of the pagans to celebrate on the same 25 December the birthday of the sun," that's S-U-N, sun, "at which they kindled lights in token of festivity. In these solemnities and revelries, the Christians also took part. Accordingly, when the doctors of the church," that is the Catholic Church, "perceived that the Christians had a leaning to this festival, they took counsel and resolved that the true nativity should be solemnized on that day." So did you get that? Natalis Solis Invicti was already being celebrated by the pagans. The Christians enjoyed the celebration, of course, and they started doing it, and the church realizes, oh, we can't stop them from doing this, so if you can't beat them, join them. So They said, we're going to solemnize the nativity of our Lord. We're just going to say, oh, this isn't really the birthday of the S-U-N son. This is the birthday of the S-O-N son. But continue doing what you're doing. Just call it Christmas. Don't call it Natalis Solis Invicti. And you can still have your drunk orgies and everything else you've been doing. Just have a good time. You can take the time off work and merry make and put holly and mistletoe in your houses. And you can do all these fun things. You just got to remember the name has been changed now. Here's another quote from the Wikipedia article on Sol Invictus. It says, the idea, particularly popular in the 18th and 19th centuries, that the solstice date of 25 December for Christmas was selected because it was also the date of the Roman festival of Dies Natalis Solis Invicti, birthday of the unconquered sun, is challenged by the church. So they're saying this idea that Natalis Solis Invicti was just changed into Christmas, that Christmas really is just Natalis Solis Invicti, this is challenged by the church. That is, by the Roman Catholic Church. Now here's the funny thing. I have a quote for you from the Catholic Encyclopedia. Let's see if this is challenged by the church, as Wikipedia says. Here it is, right from the horse's mouth. This is the Christmas article in the Catholic Encyclopedia. If you get, not the PDF, but if you get the Word document of this outline, you can click right on that hyperlink. It'll take you straight to the Catholic Encyclopedia. You can read it with your own eyes. It says, quote, the well-known solar feast, however, of Natalis Invicti, celebrated on 25 December, has a strong claim on the responsibility of our December date. But I thought it was disputed by the church, and the Catholic Encyclopedia says it has a strong claim on our date. Of course it does. Here's a quote from the World Book Encyclopedia. It says, in AD 354, Pope Liberius of Rome ordered the people to celebrate on December 25. He probably chose this date because the people of Rome already observed it as the feast of Saturn, celebrating the birthday of the sun. Christians honored Christ instead of Saturn as the light of the world. So there you go. Mouth three witnesses already. Now, Christmas customs are rooted in paganism, which are focused around solar observances. Listen to this one. This is on the Christmas article in Encyclopedia Britannica, under the topic of traditional customs. It says, the traditional customs connected with Christmas have been derived from several sources as a result of the coincidence of the feast of the Nativity of Christ and the pagan agricultural and solar observances at midwinter. Okay, it wasn't a coincidence. We've just read that. It wasn't, not at all. It was just a supplantation. But anyway, in the Roman world, the Saturnalia, December 17 through 24, was the time of merrymaking and exchange of presents. Sound familiar? Time of merrymaking and exchange of presents. Lost my place here. But though Christmas festivities were indirectly influenced by these customs, the fact that Christmas was celebrated on the birthday of the unconquered sun gave the season a solar background connected with the calends of January, January 1st, the Roman New Year, when houses were decorated with greenery, can you say holly, mistletoe, and lights, like Christmas lights, right? And presents were given to children and the poor. Doesn't that sound like Christmas to you? To these solstitial observances were added the Germano-Celtic Yule rites, when the Teutonic tradition of feasting and mortuary customs to combine with Roman solstitial and transitional New Year rites. Special food and good fellowship, the Yule log and Yule cakes, greenery and fig tree or in fir trees, wassailing, gifts, and greetings all commemorated different aspects of this festive season. Look at this. Special food. Don't we do that? Christmas cookies and so on. We have Christmas meals and things. Special food, good fellowship, good family time, right? Yule log. Some people still do that. Burn the Yule log. Yule cakes, greenery, like mistletoe and holly. Fir trees. There's your Christmas tree. Wassailing, there's all the partying that goes on, the office parties and so on. Gifts, of course, we do gift giving at Christmas, right? And greetings, season greetings, Merry Christmas. This stuff isn't new, it's been going on for 1700 years, and it wasn't ever Christian. Fires and lights, symbols of warmth and lasting life have always been associated with the winter festival, both pagan and Christian. Evergreens, as symbols of survival, have a long association with Christmas festivals, probably dating from the 8th century when Saint Boniface completed the Christianization, or you could say Catholicization, of Germany and dedicated the fir tree to the Holy Child to replace the sacred oak of Odin. There they go again. The sacred oak of Odin was worshipped as this tree of this Scandinavian god Odin, and we need to take care of that, so we consecrate the fir tree to the Holy Child to replace that. Santa Claus is the reincarnation of Odin, this false Scandinavian god. Let me give you a quote here. This is from the article on Odin in Encyclopedia Britannica. I'm so glad I bought those encyclopedias. Best $30 I ever spent. I've gotten so much information out of them. This is from the article on Odin. It says, Odin, one of the principal gods in Scandinavian mythology. The Roman historian Tacitus states that the Teutons worship Mercurius, and if only because of the identity of Dies Mercuri, Mercury's day, with Wednesday, Woden's day, there can be little doubt that the god Woden, whose name was the earlier form of Odin, is meant. You wonder where Wednesday comes from? It comes from Woden's day, or Odin's day, this Scandinavian false god. No big, I mean, that's no surprise. Sunday is Sunday. Monday is Moon Day. I don't remember the rest of them. But anyway, they're all pagan in origin. The days of the week are. It says, Odin is the great magician among the gods and is associated with runes or runes. In outward appearance, he is tall. He is a tall old man with flowing beard and only one eye. A wide-brimmed hat covers part of his face, and he wears a cloak. Now here's a quote from the Christmas article in the Catholic Encyclopedia. Here a little, there a little. You got to kind of go different places and find the information, put it all together. So here, that was who Odin was. He's this Scandinavian mythological god. And here's what the Catholic Encyclopedia says. Only with great caution should the mysterious benefactor of Christmas night, necht reprecht, Pels Martel on a wooden horse, St. Martin on a white charger, St. Nicholas and his, quote, reformed equivalent, Father Christmas, be ascribed to the stepping of a saint into the shoes of Woden, who, with his wife Birkta, descended in the nights between 25 December and 6 January on a white horse to bless earth and men. Fires and blazing wheels starred the hills, houses were adorned, trials suspended, and feasts celebrated. Necht Ruprecht, at any rate, first found in a mystery of 1668 and condemned in 1680 as a devil, was only a servant of the Holy Child. I don't know if you got all that nonsense or not, but what they were basically saying is that you have to take some caution with saying that St. Nicholas, Father Christmas, would be ascribed to being this Odin guy. So when the Catholics say you got to be cautious about this, they're really trying to say, you know, trying to cover their butts, is what's actually going on here. So Saint Nicholas, Father Christmas, is Odin. He even kind of looks like, you look at pictures of Odin, kind of looks like old Saint Nick with the big white beard and so on. Apparently Saint Nick had an eye operation or something because he had two eyes, not just one like old Odin did. All right, many of the customs of the Roman festival Saturnalia were incorporated into the Christmas holiday. So remember, Christmas was just Natalis Solis Invicti, birth of the unconquered sun, renamed. And then this other Roman feast, Saturnalia, happened right before that time, and it all kind of just got conglomerated into the Christmas celebration. Here I have a quote for you. This is from the article on Saturn in Encyclopedia Britannica. It says, his great festival, that is Saturn, his great festival, the Saturnalia, became the most popular of the Roman festivals, and its influence is still felt throughout the Western world. Originally on December 17th, it was extended first to 3 and eventually to 7 days. The date has been connected with the winter sowing season, which in modern Italy varies from October to January. Remarkably, like the Greek Chronia, it was the gayest festival of the year. All work and business were suspended. Sound familiar? try to get anything done in the week between Christmas and New Year's. All companies are closed. People are off work. This goes back 2,000 years. Slaves were given temporary freedom to say and do what they liked. Once in a while, our government even gives us, their slaves, you know, freedom to say what we want. So where was I? Slaves were given temporary freedom to say and do what they liked, and certain moral restrictions were eased. The streets were infected with Mardi Gras madness. A mock king was chosen. The seasonal greetings, oi Saturnalia, was heard everywhere. Presents were freely exchanged, principally wax candles and little clay dolls. So once again, there you have all of the things that go along with Christmas. Business was suspended. People gave greetings. Back then it was oi Saturnalia. Now it's Merry Christmas, Happy Holidays, Season's Greetings, blah, 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 whatever. Presents were freely exchanged. This stuff just didn't, nobody just sat down one day and decided we're going to celebrate the birth of Christ by giving each other a bunch of presents. No, no. People were already doing this when they were celebrating their pagan holidays and they just changed the name of it. Now you kind of understand why we celebrate Jesus' birth by giving each other presents. That never really made a whole lot of sense to me. Why would we celebrate his birthday by giving each other presents? How many of you would like to have a birthday party for yourselves and everybody comes over and they all give each other gifts and you don't get anything? Think about that. Well, this is why. The cult statue of Saturn himself, traditionally bound at the feet with wooden bands, was untied, presumably to come out and join the fun. The influence of the Saturnalia upon the celebrations of Christmas and the New Year has been direct. So there you go. The influence of Saturnalia on Christmas and the New Year are direct. And this is from the Neuschaff Herzog Encyclopedia of Religious Knowledge. It says how much the date of the festival depended upon the pagan Brumalia, December 25th, following Saturnalia, December 17 through 24, and celebrating the shortest day of the year and the quote new sun, unquote, cannot be accurately determined. The pagan Saturnalia and Brumalia were too deeply entrenched in popular custom to be set aside by Christian influence. The Catholics couldn't beat them. They liked doing these things too much. The pagan festival, with its riot and merrymaking, was so popular that Christians were glad of an excuse to continue its celebration with little change in spirit and in manner. They were just continuing to do what they always did under a different name. Christian preachers of the West and Near East protested against the unseemly frivolity with Christ's birthday, with which Christ's birthday was celebrated, while Christians of Mesopotamia accused their Western brethren of idolatry and sun worship for adopting as Christian this pagan festival. I like these fellows from Mesopotamia. I'm going to be following their footsteps today. Okay, so the Roman Catholic Church is known for transforming paganism into Catholicism. This is nothing new. This is a quote that Pope Gregory said to Augustine in 597 AD. He says, "Do not destroy the temples of the English gods, change them to Christian churches. Do not forbid the harmless customs which have been associated with the old religions, consecrate them to Christian uses." I mean, after all, you got these nice, big, beautiful buildings. Why would you destroy them? Just turn them into Christian churches. You got these harmless holidays. Why would you get rid of them? People like to do it. And after all, you're going to have a hard time converting these pagans if they have to give up all of their fun around December 25th. So just change the names. Just incorporate them in. Come on, you got to go along to get along. Here's a quote from the Catholic... No, it's not. Here's a quote from... The History of the Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire by Edward Gibbon. He says, "The most respectable bishops had persuaded themselves that the ignorant rustics would more cheerfully renounce the superstitions of paganism if they found some resemblance, some compensation, in the bosom of Christianity." Oh yeah, they'll renounce paganism if the new Christian religion is just paganism under a different name. Of course they will renounce paganism then. The religion of Constantine achieved, in less than a century, the final conquest of the Roman Empire. But the victors themselves were insensibly subdued by the arts of their vanquished rivals. The victors were the Catholics. They were the ones that ended up subdued because they basically became their rivals. They became the pagans that they conquered. Now, Christmas was not celebrated in America until the middle of the 19th century. I've got a quote here for you from the Christmas article in Encyclopedia Britannica. It says, "In the United States, traditional Christmas customs were at first suppressed, as in England under the Commonwealth." What's his name there? Cromwell. Cromwell outlawed Christmas in England, and John Calvin outlawed it in Geneva, Switzerland. And the same thing was going on over here in the States with the Puritans. It was because the Puritan objection to them as pagan in origin. But since the middle of the 19th century, the celebration has become increasingly popular and commercialized. So the middle of the 19th century is when Christmas began to be popular in this country. Prior to that, Christians did not celebrate it. So we're not the weirdos. They're the weirdos. People that are celebrating Christmas are the weirdos, not us. We just happen to have been born about 150 years too late, that's all. Christmas was outlawed in Boston on May 11th, 1659. Here's a quote from an article called "When Christmas Was Banned in Boston" on the American Heritage website. I got the link there, the hyperlink, if you want to read it for yourself. It says, this is quoting the law itself, "For preventing disorders arising in several places within this jurisdiction, by reason of some still observing such festivals as were superstitiously kept in other countries, to the great dishonor of God and offense of others, it is therefore ordered that whosoever shall be found observing any such day as Christmas or the like, either by forbearing of labor, feasting, or any other way, upon any such account as aforesaid, every such person so offending shall pay for every such offense 5 shillings as a fine to the county." So you were actually fined for celebrating Christmas in Boston in 1659. I think that law lasted about 20 years, if I remember right, and then it was repealed. I'm not in favor of having laws banning Christmas or any such thing like that. But my point is just to show you, here is what the people of America thought about Christmas back in the 1600s. They knew it was a pagan celebration, and they wanted nothing to do with it. So what's changed? Well, the nature of Christmas certainly hasn't changed. Christians have changed. That's who has changed. Now we want to look at what the scripture has to say about this, but let me get a drink of water first. So we've basically seen what Christmas is. It's nothing more than a Christianized pagan holiday. It was a pagan holiday worshiping the sun. Christians, Catholics changed it, changed the name of it, and basically all the customs and practices are still the same. So basically, the Catholics tried to worship their God in the same method and means that the pagans worshiped their gods. That's exactly what they were doing. They took a pagan holiday and changed the names of it and worshiped their God in the way that the pagans were worshiping their gods. Well, the thing is, God's word straight up condemns this kind of wickedness. God foresaw men's propensity to worship him like the heathen do, and he prohibited it in the law of Moses. You know, in our fallen flesh, we hear something like that, and we say, oh, that sounds good, right? You bring the people in, after all. I mean, if they might not have converted if you wouldn't have let them keep their holidays, and then they'd be going to hell. So it's worth it. The end justifies the means. Yeah, we might have to celebrate a pagan holiday, but at least people are getting saved, right? Isn't that the rationale? Don't stupid Christians today say, oh, Christmas is such a wonderful opportunity to preach the gospel and to share Jesus with people. I've never heard of anybody being converted by hearing the Christmas story. Maybe it's happened. I highly doubt it. But that's just a foolish... It's an excuse. It's just a justification anyway. They really want to just have the fun and exchange the presents and everything, and they have to somehow salve their conscience, so they say, oh, it's a great opportunity to witness for Jesus. Right. But God saw men's propensity to do this kind of thing, to worship him like the heathen do, and he prohibited it. Look in Deuteronomy 12, 29 through 32. This is why I read this passage for our call to worship this morning. Listen to what God says about this. Here, Israel is about ready to enter into the land of Canaan. And there's all these pagan idolaters in this land, all these false religions. And God knows if Israel goes in here and they see all these novel and neat religions, they are going to want to worship me the way that these nations worship their gods. And God nips this one in the bud right away. He says in Deuteronomy 12 and verse 29, "When the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whither thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them, and dwellest in their land, take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following them after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise." That is exactly what the Catholic Church did. They looked at these nations, these pagans, these German pagans, English pagans, European pagans, and they said, how do these nations serve their gods? Well, they honor their God on December 25th by merrymaking, exchanging gifts, bringing greenery into their homes, taking off work, and having a good old time. This is how they celebrate the birthday of the sun. How do they do it? Well, we'll do the same thing. We'll just do the same thing and we'll change the name. We'll call it Christmas. And we will honor the birthday of the S-O-N, Son of God, not the sun in the sky. What does God say about this foolishness? Verse 31, "Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God. For every abomination to the Lord which he hateth have they done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters have they burnt in the fire to their gods." And I'm going to show you something a little bit later. We're going to see that green tree worship and sun worship goes along with child sacrifice. When God says that thou shalt not do so because these nations burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, this is what's associated with sun worship. So the next time you bow down before that green tree, just remember that's associated with child sacrifice. The next time that you celebrate Natalis Solis Invicti under the guise of Christ's birth, remember God sees child sacrifice. God sees children being burnt in the fire when you do such things. Verse 32, "What things soever I command you, observe to do it, thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it." God says, you worship me the way that I tell you to worship me. You don't add anything to it, and you don't take anything from it. Christmas is an addition by anybody's estimation. It clearly is an addition. They will say it's a religious Christian holiday. They have church services for it. It is an addition. It's not in there. See, false religion is supposed to be destroyed, not embraced, imitated, and incorporated into God's religion. Look at Exodus 34, verses 12 through 15. Back in Israel's day, God had Israel physically destroy these nations and their wicked religions. Today, we have a verse that tells us the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We still have the same mandate to destroy false religions, to destroy pagan holidays, but it's not physically with a sword. We do it with the power of persuasion, with argument, with the Word of God. But we still have a mandate to destroy these false beliefs and pagan holidays. Look at Exodus 34, 12 through 15. It says, "Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves." That's their grove of Christmas trees, you know? "For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God." You're supposed to destroy that stuff. Verse 15, "Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice." Why do you destroy it? Lest, perchance, to prevent or guard against you going after their gods. That's why you destroy these things. You don't buddy up next to it, God says. Look at Deuteronomy 7 and verse 5. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 5 says, "But thus shall ye deal with them." These are these nations that they're going to go in and take over. ye shall destroy their altars, and break down their images, and cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. Now what does Stephen Anderson and his ilk say? Oh no, don't break them down. Turn them into Christian churches, right? Don't get rid of the pagan celebrations. Bring them in and solemnize them Christian. Stephen Anderson is basically a Catholic in his thinking, at least on this point. He's not the only one. Jerry Falwell was another one that was a big Christmas proponent. Kirk Cameron, all these clowns. I don't know if you know who he is. He's the guy who used to be on that show. I forget what it was. But anyway, he tries to defend Christmas too. I love it. I mean, these atheists have these billboards, you know, put Saturn back in Saturnalia or something like that. And I totally agree. I would put the bumper sticker on my car, except I would look like I was an atheist and I wouldn't want to give people a false impression. But I would love to have a bumper sticker that says, keep Christ out of Christmas. He was never there to start with. Get him out of there. Or the other one I like is the winter solstice is the reason for the season. That's another bumper sticker that I saw that I like. I should do that one maybe. I don't know. I think it'd be a good idea. Look at Leviticus 18 in verse 3. Leviticus 18 and verse 3. Here's the funny thing. Atheists will be out there and they celebrate Christmas and love it. I'm a Christian and I don't celebrate it. Now that's called irony. If I was an atheist, I'd celebrate Christmas too. If I was any other religion, I'd celebrate Christmas. What a great time. I mean, except the going out and buying gifts for people that don't really want them anyway. But other than that, but I mean, the partying and all that aspect, I mean, that'd be a good time. I mean, who doesn't like that? I mean, I'd decorate the house all up, make some eggnog, spike it with rum. It'd be a great party, right? If I wasn't a Christian. Leviticus 18 and verse 3. After the doing of the land, after the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwell, ye shall not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do, neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. What part of that don't people understand? You don't do as these other nations do. Don't walk in their ordinances. Keep God's ordinances as delivered. Learning the way of the heathen, or by learning the way of the heathen, Israel ended up sacrificing their children to devils. Remember what God said. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God. For every abomination which the Lord hateth they do. For even their sons and their daughters have they burnt in the fire. Remember, that was God's warning. Look what happened to Israel when they learned the way of the heathen. Turn to Psalm 106, verses 34 through 38. God wasn't just being dramatic when he said that, you know, just kind of throw out that child sacrifice thing just to scare you or something. He was being totally serious. This is what happens when you go down this road of false religion. You say, well, boy, I'm glad that we've never gone down the road of child sacrifice. That would be horrible. Just hold on. Psalm 106, verse 34 through 38. Psalm 106, 34 through 38 says, they did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them. Isn't that what God said? Break down their altars, destroy their temples, destroy those nations. They didn't do it, but were mingled among the heathen, and learned their works, and they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. The same exact thing has happened in this country. The same thing. You say, where are people sacrificing children? It's called Planned Parenthood. It's called abortion clinics. The same exact thing is happening. You may not know or remember the wickedness of the heathen religions that worship the sun and sacrifice their children, but God does. You say, well, I don't know about any of that stuff. I don't, that doesn't mean anything to me. I've never done that. God remembers it. God remembers all the babies burnt in the fire. Think about that the next time that you celebrate Natalis Solis Invicti under the pretense of celebrating the birth of Christ. God doesn't want his people to learn the way of the heathen. Look at Jeremiah 10, verses 2 through 4. When do you suppose abortion became rampant in this country? Was it in the 16 and 1700s? No. I would venture to guess it never happened or rarely ever happened then. But when does it become rampant? Well, when the whole world goes crazy and starts celebrating Christmas and keeping these false religious holidays, and all of a sudden we are destroying our children. We're burning our sons and our daughters in the fire. That's basically what they do with some of these abortions, with these saline abortions. They burns the baby. They're burning them in the fire. Jeremiah 10, 2 through 4. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. You know what God's saying? When you see the days shortening, when you see the sun at its lowest point in the sky, don't be dismayed at that and come up with some kind of a celebration of the birthday of the sun. For the customs of the people are vain. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workman with the axe. They deck it, which means to decorate. Go look up the definition. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with hammer or with nails and with hammers that it move not. Now I know if you use this verse, people will say, well, that's talking about creating an idol. Okay, does a Christmas tree fit this description? It certainly does. You go into the forest, you cut a tree with the axe, you bring it into your house, you fasten it down with hammers and nails so it doesn't fall over and catch your house on fire. You decorate it with silver and gold, tinsel. I mean, does this not fit? So what if it's not talking about a Christmas tree per se? So what if it's talking about some other carved idol made out of a tree? It doesn't matter. Does a Christmas tree fit the bill? Of course it does. What does God say about that? Learn not the way of the heathen. Don't bring a Christmas tree into your house. Green trees have been associated with pagan idolatry since ancient times. Let me show you some verses here. God hates worship done under green trees. Look at 1 Kings 14. 1 Kings 14, 22 through 24. 1 Kings 14, 22 through 24. It says, and Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins, which they had committed above all that their fathers had done. For they also built them high places and images and groves on every high hill and under every green tree. And there were also Sodomites in the land, and they did according to the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Look at all the things that are brought together in this verse. They worshipped under green trees. There were Sodomites in the land. Does that not sound like America? And they did according to the nations which were before them. Isn't that what Christmas is? Doing according to the nations which were before us. It's transformed pagan holidays. It's done under green trees. And we have Sodomites running rampant and gay marriage legalized in all 50 states. Look at the fulfillment of what God's Word says in our own culture, and people are too darn stupid to see it. Look at 2 Kings 17, 10 through 12. 2 Kings 17, 10 through 12. It says, and they set them up images and groves in every high hill and under every green tree. And there they burnt incense in all the high places, as did the heathen whom the Lord carried away before them, and brought wicked things to provoke the Lord to and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger, for they served idols whereof the Lord had said unto them, ye shall not do this thing. Look at Jeremiah 2 and verse 20. Jeremiah 2 and verse 20. It says, for of old time I have broken thy yoke and burst thy bands, and thou saidst, I will not transgress, when upon every high hill and under every green tree thou wanderest, playing the harlot. Now you say, well, I would never go into the forest and cut myself a tree. That would smack of idolatry. I'll get myself an artificial tree, and that way the thing's not going to rot. Well, artificial trees aren't going to cut it either. Let me give you a verse. Look at Isaiah 40 and verse 19 through 20. Isaiah 40, 19 through 20. I think this is kind of funny anyway. It says, "The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He is so impoverished that he hath no oblation, chooseth a tree, or he is so impoverished that he hath no oblation, he that is so impoverished that hath no oblation, chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved." The guy is so darn poor he can't even afford a real tree, so he chooses one that won't rot. These fools that go out there, they're too poor to get themselves a real tree, so they get themselves an artificial one so they don't have to buy it every year. It won't rot. Well, guess what? God thinks the same of that idolatry as he does of a real tree. Now, like I alluded to earlier, child sacrifice accompanied worshiping under green trees. Look at 2 Kings 16, 3 through 4. 2 Kings 16, 3 through 4. It says, "But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, yea, and made his son to pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places, and on the hills, and under every green tree." Look at that. He passed his son through the fire and worshipped under green trees. You see it? Didn't the Lord say, when you see these nations, how they worship their gods, don't you worship me likewise, because they burn their children in the fire. You see how green tree worship and burning the children in the fire go hand in hand? Look at Isaiah 57 and verse 5. Every time God sees one of those Christmas trees, you know what he thinks? He thinks of these nations that burnt their children in the fire and worshiped under green trees. You say, "Well, I don't worship under a green tree." What do you do on Christmas morning? You bow down, get on your knees, and literally bow down and pull Christmas presents out from under this green tree. You bow down in front of a green tree. Look at Isaiah 57 and verse 5. "Inflaming yourselves with your idols under every green tree, slaying the children in the valleys, under the cliffs of the rocks." Is it any wonder that abortion, which is child sacrifice, is rampant in a society that is enamored with Christmas and its green tree worship? There should be no wonder whatsoever that our society has child sacrifice going rampant in it right now. Israel learned the way of the heathen when Aaron made them a golden calf, and then he proclaimed that it would be used in a feast to the Lord. You say, "Well, I'm not worshiping the green tree." Let me show you what God thinks about that. God calls this kind of thing idolatry. Look at Exodus 32, 5 through 6. The Christmas tree is just an aid. I'm not worshiping the tree. Well, that's what Aaron thought too. Exodus 32, 5 through 6. You remember the story. Moses went up on Mount Sinai. He had been up there for 40 days. Children of Israel says, "Well, as for this Moses, we don't know what's become of him." So they tell Aaron, "Hey, make us some gods that we can worship." And it says there in Exodus 34, in verses 5 through 6, "And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord.' And they rose up early on the morrow, and offered burnt offerings, and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink, and rose up to play." So Aaron had them take off their golden earrings. Aaron put them into the fire, and he fashioned a golden calf. And he looked at that golden calf, and he says, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." All in caps, which means Jehovah. So Aaron had taken and created an idol, and then was going to use that idol in a worship celebration of the Lord, Jehovah. Isn't that what a Christmas tree is? It's an idol brought into your house, which is used to accompany your worship of the Lord, supposedly. Well, Paul, in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 7, called this idolatry. Remember what it said there. The people sat down, rose up to eat, and sat down to eat and rose up to play. Look at what Paul says there when he quotes that verse back there in Exodus 32. It says in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 7, "Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." He's quoting Exodus 32 and verse 6. He says they're idolaters. Taking that golden calf and incorporating it into God's religion is idolatry, just like the green tree is. I like the picture that I have. I got it from John Crosby's website. He has this picture of a gold. He got it from Tim Boffey years ago, the idea anyway. But he has a golden calf and has a wreath around its neck. And then it has engraved in it, "Thou shalt not do so to the Lord thy God." It's a great picture. That's what got Pastor Boffey thrown out of the Baptist church that he grew up in. They were doing Christmas and he was questioning about that. And he said, "Well, I'll tell you what, why don't we do this? Why don't we just get a golden calf and put a wreath around its neck and put a big, big red nose on it and celebrate it unto the Lord?" I think he was the only person they ever excluded from that church. Or maybe his friend too might have got the axe too. But anyway, God calls it idolatry. Now, somebody might say, "Oh yeah, but every verse you've just given us is Old Testament. That's all Old Testament stuff. Yeah, yeah, God hated idolatry in the Old Testament, but he's okay with it now. He doesn't mind idolatry now." Well, that's obviously not true. This is a New Testament precept as well. Well, God does not want us to learn the way of the heathen on this side of the cross either. Look at Matthew 6 and verse 7. Just a verse that Jesus tells us to do not as the heathen do. So this principle still is valid. Matthew 6 and verse 7, Jesus said, "But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they should be heard for their much speaking." So you don't do as the heathen do. Now this is about praying, but I'm going for the principle. The principle is don't act like the heathens do. Don't pray like the heathens do. Don't worship me the way the heathens do. We're not to be yoked together with unbelievers, nor their idolatrous religions. Look at 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18. 2 Corinthians 14, or 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18. It says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness which with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? And what in the world does natalis, solus, invicti have to do with the birth of Christ? Nothing. What does a green tree brought into your house have to do with the birth of Christ? Nothing. For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate." Don't join them. Come out from among them and be separate, God says. "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." God says, don't be yoked together with them. Separate from them. This is talking about false religion. In the church, we are not to be yoked up together with unbelievers. That's why we don't celebrate these wicked, pagan, heathen holidays in this church. The things that the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. Look at 1 Corinthians 10, 20 through 21. You see, the thing is, these holidays, Christmas in particular, as we're talking about today, this holiday was a heathen Gentile holiday. When these Gentiles were celebrating Natalis, Solus, Invicti and Saturnalia, they were doing it to devils. When you worship the sun, you're worshiping Baal. Baal is the sun god. When you worship the sun, you are worshiping a devil. The same thing is true whenever Christians do it, just to a different name. Look at 1 Corinthians 10, 20 through 21. He says, "But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils." It wasn't that they were just sacrificing to some unknown fake thing out there. They were sacrificing to devils. behind the sun and the moon and Saturn and Venus. These were all false gods. What they were doing in these celebrations, in Halloween, in Easter, these were all worshiping devils. And Paul says, I would not that you have fellowship with devils. Look at what he says in verse 21. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. You can't do it. You cannot celebrate Natalis, Solis, Invicti and be a Christian. It's not possible because that is devil worship. And Paul says, I would not that you have fellowship with devils. The Romans who worshiped the sun during Natalis, Solis, Invicti were worshiping devils. Christians who celebrate Christmas, which is Natalis, Solis, Invicti renamed, are worshiping devils. They're doing the same exact thing to the same devils. They're just calling it a different thing. You can't have it both ways. You're either worshiping devils or you're worshiping God. One way or the other. God hated sun worship so much in the Old Testament that it was punishable by death in the law of Moses. Let's see what God thinks of Natalis, Solis, Invicti, worshiping the sun. Look at Deuteronomy 17, 2 through 5. Deuteronomy 17, 2 through 5. It says, if there be found among you within any of thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, man or woman that hath wrought wickedness in the sight of the Lord thy God in transgressing his covenant, and hath gone and served other gods and worshipped them, either the sun, that's Natalis, Solis, Invicti, or moon, or any of the host of heaven, which I have not commanded, and it be told thee, and thou hast heard it, and inquired diligently, and behold, it be true, and the thing certain, that such abomination is wrought in Israel, thou shalt bring forth that man or that woman which have committed that wicked thing unto thy gates, even that man or that woman, and shalt stone them with stones till they die. God demanded death for sun worship in the Old Testament. God still demands death in a different way for sun worship in the New Testament. Death to fellowship in the New Testament church. They which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And if I find out that anybody in this church is celebrating Christmas, you will be put out of this church for idolatry. We're to do all things whatsoever Jesus commanded us. Look at Matthew 28 and verse 20. Matthew 28 and verse 20. I would love to get a chance to preach this sermon in a church on December 25th someday. Matthew 28 and verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Seems like a simple verse, but there's two key points in there. Jesus said to teach them all things that I've commanded you. If you teach them all things, what can you leave off? Nothing. You got to teach them everything, right? And if you teach them whatsoever I commanded you, what can you add in? If you add something in, have you taught them whatsoever Jesus commanded? No, you've taught them whatsoever you commanded, plus a bunch of other stuff. If you leave something off, you haven't taught them all things, you've taught them all things minus a few things. So Jesus here is saying the same thing that God was saying back in the Old Testament. Do it just the way that I said it. Don't add thereto. And don't diminish aught from it. We're to keep the ordinances as delivered. Look at 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. Why are we such sticklers? Why do we do things the way that we do? Because God tells us to keep the ordinances as they were delivered. We do it just the way that the book says. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. And Christmas was certainly not one of them. Christmas was never commanded by Jesus or the apostles. And in that it's a religious observance, it ought not to be done. I realize going to lunch after church is not commanded by Jesus or the apostles, but it's not a religious observance. Christmas is a religious holiday. That's why I don't make a big deal about Groundhog's Day, which is also pagan in origin, believe it or not. I don't make a big deal about the other pagan holidays because they are not Christian per se. The Christian ones I have a problem with. I don't really do much of any of them, but I don't have a problem with necessarily. I don't have a problem with you saying, hey, let's meet on Wednesday for lunch. Even though Wednesday is Odin's day. I don't make you say, let's meet on day four of the week for lunch. Okay? I don't have a problem with that. It is not a religious observance. It is not bringing paganism into Christianity to call the days of the week by their pagan names. But Christmas, Easter, and Halloween are a different story. God will severely judge those who mix elements of his religion with heathen religion and sin. And in the interest of time, I'm not going to read these, but if you go back to Daniel chapter 5, you'll see there a guy named, a pagan king named Belteshazzar. He was the son of Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar had gone over to Israel, and he had destroyed the temple, and he had carried back all of the cups and pots and things like that, all the golden vessels from the Lord's house. And Belteshazzar was having a party with some of his buddies, getting drunk, with using the Lord, using the ordinance or the elements of the Lord's worship in paganism and in just sin. Well, he saw a hand writing on the wall, and he called in Daniel, and Daniel interpreted whatever the hand wrote on the wall, and he said, your days are numbered, basically. Your kingdom's going to be given to the Medes and the Persians. And it happened that very night. God doesn't like mixing elements of his religion with heathenism. Do-it-yourself religion is not pleasing to God. I will go to this one. Go to 1 Kings 12, 28 through 33. I want to show you that this adding in heathenism to God's religion, out of convenience or whatever, is not pleasing to God. Look at 1 Kings 12, 28 through 33. This was King Jeroboam. If you remember, after the death of Solomon, his son Rehoboam was going to take the throne. And Rehoboam took the counsel of the young men instead of the counsel of the old men. The young men said, hey, you, your father taxed him heavy, you tax him even heavier. You tell him that your little finger is going to be thicker than your father's loins. And that's what Rehoboam did. And Rehoboam ended up losing 10 of the tribes of Israel to a guy named Jeroboam. Well, Jeroboam, he was up in the north, up in Samaria. And he realized that if the people of Israel and the northern kingdoms were to go down to Jerusalem, it's funny, in the Bible it actually says up to Jerusalem. They're not talking about south, but up. When you're going to God's house, you're always going up in the Bible, even though it was south. But anyway, if the people were going to go up to Jerusalem, they would probably or likely be corrupted by the Jews down there. Corrupted, I say. They would be corrupted in a good way. They would be brought away from Jeroboam and be worshiping God in the way that they should. So Jeroboam decides, you know what? I'm going to make a couple of other church campuses here, one in Dan, one in Bethel, and that way the people won't go down there and be influenced by God's true religion. And it says there in verse 28, 1 Kings 12, 28, whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold. I wonder where he got that idea. Maybe from Aaron on the Mount of Sinai. I didn't really pay attention to that. That didn't work out so well. And said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. It's too far for you to drive to church. I mean, you just go to a local church. Just go to something down the road. Yeah, they're pagan idolaters there, but just it's too far to drive. You don't want to join some church in another state. And he set the one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. He set up an idol in the house of God. You see that? Bethel means house of God. He set up an idol in the house of God. Can you imagine such a thing? You ever been to a Baptist church and they have that idol set up there? I remember hearing a preacher tell me one time they were going to go, they needed to baptize somebody in December. They called up a local Baptist church and they said, we'd love to let you use our baptistry, but we have a Christmas tree in it right now. You believe that? They put an idol in the house of God. Verse 30. And this thing became a sin. For the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made an house of high places, and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. So he came up with his own priesthood, just ordained any old guy he felt like. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, and on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. See, he makes his own holy day too. He makes his own feast day. Just comes up with his own religion. And he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made, and placed in Bethel, and he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the 8th month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. So he creates his own holiday, his own church, his own priesthood. He brings an idol into the house of God. Does this sound familiar? He devised it in his own heart, and God was not pleased. You know, it's interesting in the book of Jeremiah, and this is just kind of off the top of my head. Somebody brought this to my attention one time. You remember when God told Jeremiah to write this on a scroll, get your scribe Baruch and write down my words on a scroll, and he wrote down all the words, and he took them to the king, and the king was sitting in his winter house, sitting there before the fire, and the king reads in the scroll, and he reads a little ways, and maybe he got to Jeremiah chapter 10, and all of a sudden he gets really mad, and he cuts up the scroll, and he throws it in the fire. So the king is in his winter house, right, sitting in front of the fire. Might the king, and it's speculation, might the king have had a Yule log burning on the fire when he's celebrating Christmas with a green tree, and he reads in Jeremiah 10, learn not the way of the heathen, he gets mad and he burns the word of God in the fire. I don't know. It sounded neat anyway. I thought it was cool when I first heard it. But God warns us against celebrating holy days. Look in Colossians 2, 14 through 17. And these that Paul is warning us about here, these were God's holy days. These are not heathen holy days. These things were perfectly lawful and required of Israel under the law of Moses. But even these holy days are forbidden to Christians. The law of Moses is dead. It was nailed to the cross with Jesus Christ. Colossians 2, 14 through 17. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Paul says that Old Testament was nailed to the cross with Jesus Christ. It's taken out of the way. Don't let anybody judge you in respect of an holy day. And these are Jewish holy days. What I think is interesting is a lot of the people that are against celebrating Christmas, for the right reasons, they'll write to me on YouTube and say, yeah, you shouldn't celebrate these pagan holidays, but you ought to be celebrating the Old Testament feast days, the Old Testament holy days. Paul says, don't celebrate those ones either. It's like they jump out of the frying pan into the fire. They see the error of Christmas, and then they go to a totally different extreme and start keeping Old Testament holy days, which God says are abolished. But not just the Old Testament holy days. The pagan holy days observances are forbidden too. Look in Galatians 4, 8 through 10. Paul here is writing to Galatians, which are Gentiles or heathens. These are the people that would have celebrated things like Natalis, Solus, Invicti, Saturnalia. And what does he say to them? Look at Galatians 4, 8 through 10. It says, howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them, which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? And look at what he says. Ye observe days and months and times and years. They were observing times. Probably like the solstices. That's when the pagans worshipped. They worshipped at the solstice and at the equinox. They were observing times, days, months, years. Paul says, you are desiring to be back again in bondage. We're not to do that kind of thing. And whenever you find something that the world loves, you've likely found something that God hates. God says the things which are highly esteemed among men are an abomination to him. Look at Luke 16 and verse 15. Luke 16 and verse 15. You find something that all men universally love, I'll find you something that God hates. Luke 16 and verse 15. Says, and he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. Isn't that a good description of people that celebrate Christmas? They justify themselves before men, and they come up with all these stupid excuses why they're doing these pagan holidays, but God knows their hearts. What do they want? They want to go after the covetousness. They want to make their kids happy. They want to make their family happy. It's got nothing to do with Jesus Christ. It's got to do with they want to do the fun. They want to have the family time. But God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Find me something that men universally love, and you found something that God hates. Shouldn't it seem strange to Christians that atheists, agnostics, even some Muslims, and many other unbelievers love Christmas? Shouldn't that seem weird to you? I mean, most atheists that I met celebrate Christmas. Most agnostics celebrate Christmas. I was even reading on the internet that some Muslims in Christian areas celebrate Christmas because their kids demand extra presents. And what are they going to do? You can't deny the children. And unbelievers of all sorts, they all celebrate Christmas. Doesn't that cause anybody to stop and think, wait a minute, maybe this isn't a godly holiday? Because if God commanded us to celebrate Christmas in the Bible, do you think that atheists would be doing it? Of course they wouldn't. You can bet the world would hate it. If the Bible said, brethren, on the 25th day of the last month of the year, cut yourself a green tree out of the forest, deck it with silver and gold, fasten it with hammers and nails that it move not, bring yourself holly and mistletoe into your house, and give each other a bunch of gifts, take a week off of work, and have a good time. The world would despise it. They would all work during that week. They would petition, they would picket, have signs picketing the holiday, how terrible it was. They would all hate it. The world, the fact that the world loves Christmas is good evidence that God hates it. Maybe not irrefutable evidence, but it's good evidence. You find something the world loves, chances are God hates it. Here's an interesting thought for you. Turn over to Revelation 11. You've heard of the two witnesses in Revelation 11. Don't ask me what they are because I don't know. Some people think it's the Lord's church and His word. Could be. I don't know. But anyway, some people think that. The only problem I have with that is it says that they're dead laying in the street. Last time I checked, God's church is never going to die and His word can't be destroyed, so I'm not sure about that interpretation. But anyway, if that is the interpretation, there's a curious verse here in verse 10. Notice that after the two witnesses are destroyed and their influence is pretty well diminished. Verse 10 says, "And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth." So here you have, if indeed the two witnesses are the Lord's word and His church, here you have the influence of the word and the church all but diminished and dead on the earth. And whenever that influence is completely gone, people start making merry and sending each other gifts and celebrating Christmas. Just an interesting anecdote. And I'll close with this. We are hypocrites if we condemn the idolatrous practices of other religions and at the same time incorporate them into our own. That's called a hypocrite. Look at Romans chapter 2 and verse 1. Romans chapter 2 and verse 1. Says, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things." If you're going to condemn some Wiccan pagan for worshiping the sun, and you're doing the same thing under a different name, you are a hypocrite. Look at verse 21 and 22. "Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou set up a Christmas tree in your living room or in your church sanctuary? Dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written." And isn't the name of God blasphemed? Wouldn't Christmas be a good reason to blaspheme the name of God when you have all this consumerism, all this greed, all this wickedness going on out there, gives the heathen a reason to blaspheme. And it gives them a reason to blaspheme because they can say, you stupid Christians are celebrating a pagan holiday that you've just changed the names of. And that's what atheists do. I mean, they say, you people are so dumb. You say that you hate paganism, and you've taken paganism and changed the name of it and claimed it for your own. The name of God is blasphemed. Thanks for listening, and I hope anybody hearing the sound of my voice will decide to give up this wicked, pagan, evil holiday. Thank you.